One is very thankful for 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The epistle to the Corinthians, as we know, is a corrective epistle. Thank God for the corrective teaching that we need. We have heard of the institution that have taken place in the three Gospels. We could see the practice of it in the book of Acts, and we could see also when it was done in Acts 20, upon the first day of the week. But when we come here, we find that the saints have lost sight of Christ. And when you lose sight of Christ, then the thoughts of man comes in. And what he corrects here is he brings before them Christ in two aspects. The first part of the chapter speaks about his headship. The second part of the chapter speaks about his lordship. Headship and lordship are connected together. I think it was mentioned, if you look from verse 17 till the end of the chapter, in chapter 11, there is about six times the Lord is mentioned there. The Lord's Supper, I have received of the Lord's body, judged by the Lord. The Lord is prominent in there because the idea is this, it's order. It is not Christ's Supper. It is the Lord's Supper. It associates itself with someone who have rights. It's not my rights. People say, that's my right. No, it's his right. It is my privilege and it's his right. So when they come together there, as we have heard twice in verse 17 and verse 20, brings before us the whole idea of a collective setting. This is how the breaking of the bread is to be practiced. It is really the matter of not the way they thought they will do it. And when people say, why we do it this way? Why we don't do it any other way? Because that's what the scripture, that's what you do it. And as John mentioned, the fact that exactly, this is what the Lord have delivered unto Paul. And Paul was a faithful to deliver it on. I think the verse was mentioned in regard to the Passover. And when your son asked, you. What do you mean by this service? It has to be exactly as the scripture have said it. Let's forget about what men have added or taken away. This is exactly, it's a corrective epistle and bring that. But bring before the heart their affection in the night which he was betrayed. The Corinthians were betraying the Lord in that very same manner when they were concerned about themselves and forget about the Lord. And he brings their attention, their affection back again about what happened to the Lord on that night and what they are doing when they get together in the nights that they were getting together. It's completely betrayal to the Lord to be focused on oneself, one delight, one pleasure, one convenience, and forget about the Lord's right.
This this was brought out in the moral order of Luke's gospel. It is the reason why in the Luke's gospel, the discussion of a betrayer is after the Lord's Supper, when in the actual discussion took place, as recorded in Matthew and Mark, the discussion of the betrayer took place before they finished the Passover. And Luke's gospel, it's a moral order, and it really is a question to us, right? Are we recognizing what we're doing? Are we joining the ranks of Judas? You know, he greeted the Lord Jesus in that garden. Hail, Rabbi. Hail, Master. Oh, what words. What words of honor. What words of appreciation. Deceitful words. They weren't reality in his heart. He was an unbeliever. And he was the one that betrayed the Lord Jesus. They all forsook him and fled. Peter denied the Lord Jesus, but Judas is the one who betrayed. And I think that is significant because we know an unbeliever betrayed the Lord Jesus. And that was what's emphasized here in 1 Corinthians 23. Are we becoming like that with our attitudes? Not that we're unbelievers, but believers can behave like unbelievers. And this is what the brother's bringing out. And I just wanted to add that point. That is why in Luke's gospel, the moral order is, after he's instituted this, then the question of betrayer comes up.
I believe also it's very important, our brother Emil made a very important point, because we find today that there are those who partake of the bread and the wine, and they believe that they The wine is the literal blood of the Lord Jesus, and the bread is the literal body of the Lord Jesus. But we see here, for instance, in verse 23, that the Lord, he was still with them. So it's very important for us to understand this, that what we do is that we do it in remembrance. And it's not literally the literal blood of the Lord Jesus and the body of the Lord Jesus, like we have some today would partake of the bread and the wine, and they say it's the literal body and the literal blood of the Lord Jesus.
On that line, I'd like to consider a little bit more some of the symbolism, which is good to appreciate. Symbols are not rules, but they're important. And so it's nice to see how the presentation is consistent from the Gospels also to here. First of all, we could notice that although the Lord Jesus mentioned the fruit of the vine while the Passover cup was still being used, and as we saw in Luke, that's really the only reference to the contents of the cup. We often might speak about bread and wine, and we had that reference in Genesis, but actually the scriptures always say the cup. It doesn't say he took wine. It says he took the cup, and it's always the cup. Here again, the cup after supper. And it's nice in symbolism to appreciate the way the Lord Jesus did this. We touched on this a little bit earlier, but it's good maybe to say a little more here, that it was this, he took bread, and the emphasis is one loaf in chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, the cup of blessing, the bread which we break. Verse 17, we being many are one bread and one body. So in the oneness of the bread, the oneness of that loaf, we can appreciate the fact that not only is there only one sacrifice, but the fact that there is this unity of believers, which is also expressed in that moment of fellowship and communion together. Now, sometimes there are very large gatherings of believers or very large conference times where there's a remembrance meeting. The Lord's Supper is celebrated, and perhaps one loaf is not going to be sufficient. But the symbolism matters, and so one can arrange things so that the symbol can still be appreciated. The same with the cup. Perhaps it would be not the most prudent way to have among hundreds of people wait for one cup to be passed around. And so there's several cups being passed among sections together or whatever. But as far as we can, we appreciate the opportunity to value the symbol. The symbol, it matters. It's not that it's a rule, as I said, but it does matter. It matters that we try to honor what the Lord has given and what Paul has emphasized here. There is the bread and there is the cup, and the uniting, the physical act of displaying our unity, even in just passing it among ourselves, and then all taking from that. It's something to appreciate as we are able. And as I said, again, circumstances may make adjustments in the symbol, but we want to preserve the symbol where we can. Then just to say one other comment on the cup, and it is that in verse 25, we didn't really get to touch on this morning, but it's here, and we could do well to comment on this a little. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, he said. And this is a very, very large subject. Don't want to speak a lot about this idea of the new covenant, but it's worth commenting on what is being said here. We could scarcely imagine what this meant to the disciples when they heard the Lord Jesus say this. Because for centuries, the words of Jeremiah the prophet had been that there was going to be this new covenant that God was going to make with his people, where he was going to write their laws in their hearts and on their minds, and their sins and their iniquities he would not remember anymore. This was mentioned just briefly this morning, but just to pause a moment to consider, what must it have been? Probably their mouths might have dropped open. This cup represents the blood of the new covenant? For hundreds of years, centuries. We've been hearing that this is going to take place at some future time. Now here we are. We're sitting at in common circumstances, as it would seem. This represents the blood of the new covenant. This, you're going to shed your blood and it's going to be the blood of the new covenant. It's remarkable to try to imagine what they must have thought. There are different ways in which people interpret this phrase of the new covenant and how it affects a believer today, a Christian. And not to go into those, but just to say that the best way to say it probably is that God did indeed make a new covenant with the people of Israel. And that indeed is going to be a new covenant that will be fulfilled in future, where he is going to write his laws in their hearts and on their minds. And he is going to remember their sins and iniquities no more. But already we in the Christian era have those same blessings. It's not exactly that he made a new covenant with us, but we get those exact same blessings, the blessings of forgiveness of sins. The Lord Jesus said it, it's in Matthew's gospel that we read this morning, for the forgiveness of sins. That's another aspect of our remembrance of him. What he has done has removed our sins. We are not there at the supper bemoaning the fact that we're such terrible sinners. We're there as those who've been forgiven, and we're praising him as the one who has done that work, among other aspects of what his work includes. So just a few of these thoughts about the cup and the symbolism and the meaning of this cup for us. It's tremendous to think of the blessings that are renewed in their freshness to us as we remember the Lord Jesus.